The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Good morning. Good morning to those who are online. Turn and wave. No. Scripture says, Paul, writing from prison, said, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. There's always a reason to give praise and thanks for the Lord. Not always our circumstances, not always, but with Him, there's always a reason to give praise. You know, it's a blessing to have a day where we give thanks, but it's hard. So normally, we put 10 chairs around the table, but on Thursday it was only 9 because my mother had her first Thanksgiving in heaven. I don't know if they ate turkey or not, but I suppose it really doesn't matter. But thankfully, some of the recipes still remain, right? And we can celebrate the assurance that we have that our loved ones and the Lord who have gone on before us, we will see again. But it's still a hard season, and so on the 10th of December, we're having a special grief share, surviving the holidays, and I really encourage you to come, if it will help you, if you're in that place this year. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you that you're a God who meets us in every circumstance of life. We praise you that you're a God who is a comforter. We thank you, dear Jesus, that you are a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs, that you have been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And so, as our great high priest, we come to you and we ask for grace and mercy to help us in every time of need. Thank you, Lord, for the generosity of God's people. I just so rejoice in how generous this body of believers is and continues to be. So bless each gift and each giver today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been working our way through 2 Timothy, and we're almost done. All right? We are going to be in review for a couple weeks just after these verses. So a week or two ago, we were memorizing this verse, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. And I had to recite that while I was having a tooth pulled. And I want you to know that God gave me strength as I remembered that verse. And then he's going to bring us safely into heaven, the heavenly kingdom. Wow. Yeah, that helped me. Of course, the Valium helped a little too. But, you know, and the Novocaine, hallelujah. I told the dentist, this is the last time I'm coming. I'm not coming again. Anyway, to him be glory forever and ever. And then some really personal verses this week we're looking at. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. But my old professor, Gleason Archer at seminary, knew 40 languages. In fact, one day he was down at the Natural Science Museum in Chicago, and there were hieroglyphics on the wall. And he told the guy taking us around, that's not translated right. And he was right. So he said it's Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila. All right, whatever. And the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophus sick in Miletus. These are some personal comments Paul makes at the end of his letter, and we're thankful that we've made this journey together. And whatever time you have to devote to memory, I encourage you to do it. It will be a blessing to you. We are going to begin today a series, The Beloved Son. You remember that God, the Father, can't help but boast about his Son at his baptism and at the transfiguration. He breaks forth and says, this is my beloved Son. Peter, years later, says we heard the voice when we were on that mountain of transfiguration. The beloved Son. So we're going to be looking at various titles of Jesus this Christmas. And today we're looking at Son of the Most High, next week Son of David, after that Son of Man, Son of God, and then finally on Christmas Eve, the only begotten Son. So that's kind of where we're headed today. It is the Most High God, the Son of the Most High. This term Most High appears 121 times in your Bible, 104 times in the Old Testament, 17 in the New. Oftentimes it is combined with the name God or Lord. So it'd be God, Most High God, or Most High Lord, or Lord Most High, those kinds of things. Now it speaks of space. It can speak that way. So this is the God who is in the very highest place, but more likely it's rank and status. He is the Most High God. And we're going to see that that comes out quite easily in as we study the scripture today. I have a friend that loves buffalo. He's from the Midwest. He's got buffalo all over his little office at his house. So he's got statues of buffalo. He's got pictures of buffalo. His neighbor is a Hindu. So one day his neighbor's over in his house and he goes, "I worship the buffalo god." You know, Hinduism has, you know, millions of gods. He says he's not really a very powerful god. Now, can you imagine admitting that to your friend, that you worship a god who isn't really that very powerful? Well, our God's the Most High God, all right? We are worshiping the Most High God, and Jesus, his son, is the son of the Most High. That's amazing. I mean, there's none greater, there's none higher, there's none of a higher rank. The philosophers tell us that God is the greatest of all possible beings, and our God is the Most High God. Immediately, we want to fall on our faces when we read this, that this is what Mary was told his name would be, the Son of the Most High. But what is significant about Jesus being identified as the Son of the Most High? So we're going to start by looking at the Old Testament. I want to take you to a few Psalms. In Hebrew, it's Elyon, Elyon, E-L-Y-O-N, Elyon, that's Most High. So sometimes it's El Elyon, God Most High, or Yahweh Elyon, which is the Lord Most High. David says it, Asaph says it, the sons of Korah say it in the Psalms. It actually appears 25 times in the Psalms. Now here's Psalm 50. And this is a psalm of Asaph, who was the worship leader, like Ed, for David. And he calls us to the Most High. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Thank offerings are the free will offerings. You only give them because you're thankful. There's no other reason to offer a thank offering than for that reason. So worship him with your thank offerings and fulfill your vows to the Most High. It's a serious thing when you make a vow to God, isn't it? The Bible says that God will hold us accountable. Vows are very serious. 91 times the term vow appears, and this is a vow to the Most High, so you know you're accountable. So fulfill your vow and call on me in a day of trouble. Don't you love that? I will deliver you and you will honor me. What a blessed word that is. So we worship the Most High God, a God who is able to rescue us. And we're a needy people, let's face it, right? We need a lot of rescue. And he is always there, and that rescue leads us to honor him. He also is a Most High God that we sing to. Here's Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, and you remember from the Old Testament, when it's all capitals, that's Yahweh. The Lord reigns, let earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice. He's a reigning God. And everyone all around the world, even on distant shores, Gentiles and Jews alike, can be glad because of him. For you, Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Please note, this is correctly translated. Gods is little g, because they're not really gods. They're not really gods. But he's the Most High God. So we sing to him, we worship him. Here's one that we quoted a lot during COVID. Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Isn't that a great verse? If you live and dwell in the shelter of the Most High, the highest one, you will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. David told us to rest last week, right? David implored us to rest. So I took the week off. Now, I mean, honestly, it's important to learn to rest and to rest under the shelter of God Almighty. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. Ultimately, you will be delivered safely onto heaven's shore. Yeah, what a blessing. What a blessing it is to worship and celebrate the Most High God. He does rescue, He does save, He does remain with us. And Jesus is called the Son of the Most High. Now, other Old Testament places where Most High appears, this is actually the first in the Bible, is in Genesis 14. Melchizedek, remember that guy? We talked about him just a couple weeks ago, that he was a priest that seemingly comes out of nowhere. He comes from Jerusalem, but he is the priest of God Most High. And when he met Abram, he blessed Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Abram had just won a great battle. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything he had. And then he made a vow that he would not take anything from the king of Sodom, who he had fought the battle with, because he didn't want to be indebted to that guy. He knew the Lord Most High could provide his needs. See? And that's why he made that vow. So that's Melchizedek. How about David? David uses the term Most High three times in the Psalms. And I found it interesting because He starts out Psalm 21 in the third person. The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give. So he's going to celebrate the victories that come from the Most High. He actually uses the term kind of often when he's talking about victory he gained over King Saul. And King Saul was trying to kill him, and David refused to take vengeance. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. He will not be frightened. He will not be agitated. And hallelujah, that is true for David, and it's true for us. Because we worship the Son of the Most High God, and he protects us. Here's a passage that's a little different. And I think as I read this, you'll be able to tell me who most theologians think this is talking about. This is Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Now, theologians generally think this is describing who? Satan. That he wanted to be like the Most High. But he couldn't be like the Most High. Because he's not the Most High. Right? And he is condemned for it. He's judged for it, even in his rebellion against God. Now, here's a similar kind of story by a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember him? He's the king of Babylon. And he says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. Now, as I go over the story in Daniel, Daniel actually uses the term Most High in Aramaic 13 times. So that's a lot. The first time Most High appears in Daniel is when Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah are thrown into the fiery furnace. Why do we remember their Babylonian names? Let's remember their Hebrew names, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yeah, same guys. But when they survive the fire, King Nebuchadnezzar comes over and says, "You are servants of the Most High." That's what he describes them as. And they come out and they don't even smell of smoke. You remember this? Like, this is such a miracle, right? But they were called servants of the Most High. So Daniel, as the story unfolds, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel interprets it by the power of the Most High. And unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar is told he's going to go insane. He's going to have a period of time where he's going to eat grass, and he's just going to be like an animal. Now, you don't see this in the Babylonian histories because they're not going to admit that this happened. But it happened. And at the end, Nebuchadnezzar, then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases, and the powers of heaven and the people of the earth, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the God of heaven, because everything he does is right, and in all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn about the Most High. And we would say he had to learn the lesson the hard way, right? Some of us do, don't we, huh? But he's the Most High. There's none higher. He's the highest in rank. He's the highest in status. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. Now, Daniel is such an interesting man that he also said some things about the people of the Most High. I wish I had more time to linger on this. But if you are interested in what's going to happen next, you should read Daniel. You should read Daniel 7. You should read Daniel 9. Look at what he says about the holy people of the Most High. He will speak against the Most High. That's speaking of Antichrist. That's the one who will come to rebel against the Lord. We pick it up in the middle of the passage. And oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5, just in case you wondered. Okay? But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. That's Jesus. That's the Son of the Most High. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled in my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. When he had this dream of the future, Daniel was like shook a bit, wasn't he? He was troubled about it. He didn't understand it all. You know, and Daniel, you know, you can get dirt on almost all the holy people of the Old Testament, but Daniel and Joseph are two that you can't find anything. I mean, Abraham, he lies about his wife twice. Like, how did she let him get away with that? Sorry, I'm still trying to figure out how she's such a good-looking woman at the age she was. But anyway, you know, he says, oh, it's my sister. You remember this? And David had his stories, right? But Daniel was made a eunuch when he was deported from Israel to Babylon. And he served the king of Babylon, and he served the kings of the Persians as well, honorably. And God revealed to him in those last chapters of his letter amazing things. And this is what he says in 7. So it's just another reminder of the fact that God the Most High is active. He is especially active to deliver and to rescue. And in the end, he wins. The Most High. What a comforting truth to meditate on today. The Most High. And now we turn to the New Testament, where Mary is told by Gabriel the angel, he will be great, speaking of Jesus, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It's a miraculous conception that leads to a miraculous virgin birth because she doesn't come together with Joseph until after. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Son of the Most High. The miracle described is by the power of the Most High. And being called the Son of the Most High indicates that he is the God-man. Now, one of my favorite preachers is Alexander McLaren. He's an old Scotsman. And he said, in unshakable meekness of steadfast obedience, she feels herself the handmaid of the Lord. This is from the Magnificat that she sang. In undisturbed humility, she thinks of her low estate and wonders that God's eye should have fallen on her. A pure heart is humbled by honor and is not so dazzled by the vision of future fame as to lose sight of God as the source of all. Isn't that a great statement? A pure heart is humbled by honor and is not so dazzled by the vision of future fame as to lose sight of God as the source of all. Now, I was raised a Protestant, so I am not a Roman Catholic. I don't really understand all that Roman Catholicism has said and taught about Mary. And I believe there are Roman Catholics who will be in heaven, okay? I'm not here to debate that, but I wanted to understand better just what has the Roman Church said about Mary over the years. So I want to take a moment. This is a bit of a rabbit trail, I admit it, okay? I got a whole page of notes. I'll be careful. I'll give you the Cliff version. But there's some things said by the Roman Church that appall me, frankly, about this. Mary is called the Mother of God, and she is, but really she's the mother of the God-man. The humanity came from her. The deity came from the power of the Most High when she conceived this child in her womb as a virgin and then gave birth. That's the way it was really originally understood, that deity was joined with the humanity in her womb. But there were statements made about Mary subsequent to this that give her much more honor. For instance, the Immaculate Conception of Mary. In history, the church taught that Mary, the mother of the Redeemer, was preserved from original sin. This is from their own documents. I went and read their own documents. That she herself was born without sin. In the 7th century, the Eastern Church began to celebrate a service where they commemorated the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Now, this honor was denied by Bernard of Clairvaux and Thomas Aquinas. So the Dominican monks do not make much of Mary because they follow the advice of Aquinas and Bernard of Clairvaux. However, the Franciscans and the Jesuits tend to exalt Mary, as the church does. The Council of Trent, which was in the 16th century, in response to the Reformation, they affirmed the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Fully resolved on December 8th, 1854, Pope Pius IX said, "This doctrine was revealed by God and must be believed by the faithful," that Mary was virgin, conceived and born just like Jesus. So this leads then to the doctrine, they say, of the fact that she is free from personal sin, that she never sinned. The Council of Trent also said, "No justified person can for his whole life avoid all sins, even venial sins, except on the ground of a special privilege from God, such as the church holds was given to the Blessed Virgin." So not only are they saying that she was born without original sin, but that she never sinned. They also say that she never gave up her virginity, and yet the Bible says that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Okay? Generally, as I'm reading these documents, they admit that they don't get this from the New Testament, the subsequent revelation. On November 1st, 1950, Pope Pius VII said, and I quote, "Mary, the Immaculate, perpetually virgin Mother of God, after the completion of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into the glory of heaven, and Mary is resplendent in glory and body and soul and reigns with her Son. The work of Mary, she is a secondary role in reconciling men to God. The church fathers call her the mother mediator and the go-between God and man. In fact, no grace is conferred on man without her intercessory cooperation." Further, she is called the co-redeemer. And the term was created in the 15th century to teach that she cooperated in the act of redemption, suffering with Christ under the cross. Pope Pius XII said, and I quote, "She was the one who offered Christ on Golgotha to the Eternal Father." So Mary's intercessions are inferior to Christ, but they're superior to all the other saints. And Pope Leo XIII decreed, "Nothing according to the will of God comes to us except through Mary, so that as nobody can approach the Supreme Father except through the Son, similarly, nobody can approach Christ except through the Mother." Now, brothers and sisters, I don't share this because I'm trying to be angry. I want to understand how this position grew, and it was all late in time. It wasn't immediate at all. It happened over the course of time through further revelation supposedly being given. So the Holy Church commands a worship peculiar to Mary. And some of the attributes that they speak of her sound like omnipresence, sound like omniscience. The height of Mary worship really was in the Middle Ages. But even the recent Vatican II, still affirmed and declared that Mary's kingdom is identical with the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand this because some of our friends have a misconception. I think McLaren said it much better. "A pure heart is humbled by honor and is not so dazzled by the vision of future fame as to lose sight of God as the source of it all." And again, I'm not saying this in any way to condemn. I'm saying it so I can understand and help. And I hope you receive it that way. So who else talked about the Most High? Well, Zechariah did. He talked about his son, John. And he said, "John, my child." You remember, he had been quiet for 9 months. Can you imagine being a father and not being able to talk for 9 months? He couldn't say anything about his kid. And finally, the Holy Spirit comes and he gives this song and he says, "You, my child, will be a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." John the Baptist is called the prophet of the Most High. The angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." And it's the same term, Most High. It's the same exact term that we saw. And one last observation. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Now, we saw this in Mark. That's a demon acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High, and that he has to obey what he says. "Don't torture me." This is consistent. And it's said in other places. In Acts, when Paul is being hounded in a way by a woman who's possessed by a demon, she says, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Demons have to acknowledge that he's the Most High God and that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. So it's a regal title for our Redeemer and for our Vindicator. So I want to ask you this. How will the Son of the Most High God impact you this week? You're celebrating Christmas. How will the Son of the Most High God help you? Well, maybe you have a real financial burden going on in your life. You don't know what the way out is. But you know what? The Son of the Most High God can help you. He can guide you. Maybe you were told that your health is failing. Our brother Bill Stewart has really been struggling this week. Our dear missionary friend, his stomach, his heart, he's really in a tough way. But the Son of the Most High God can help him. Hallelujah. And is helping him, no doubt. You know, maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's that loss. Like I was feeling on Thanksgiving when my dear mama wasn't there. The Son of the Most High God can help you. Run to him. Connect to him. I want to give you a quiet moment. I'm going to give you a quiet moment right now. I don't know what your burden is. I don't know what your concern is. But I want you just in a quiet moment to bow your head and run to the Son of the Most High, the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to Him. Speak to Him quietly where you're seated. Ask Him to give you guidance. Ask Him to give you grace. He sympathizes with your temptations. Ask Him to help you.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.